Brothers and sisters, as the people of God, we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let's start with a song of praise. Let's sing together from Psalm 99, verses 1 and 2. Make a profession of our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith. Let's do so this afternoon with the words of the Apostles' Creed as it's being set to music in hymn 1. Now pray to God and let's ask God for his blessing over this worship service. Almighty God and Father in heaven, once again in this Sunday afternoon, you call us together into your presence. And we come here with joy, Lord, because you are our God and because we may be your people. We honor you because you're the creator of this world. You made this world. You made it into a beautiful world. You show something of your eternal power, your divine nature in the world that you've made. Thank you, Lord, that we can study your creation, that we can see so much of the complexity and the majesty of your character within it. We stand in awe of you, and we give you great glory for what you have done and what you have made. And Father, we also praise you for your care for us. We are puny little people, and you are the Almighty God. You are the one who holds all things in his hand. You have so many things that in your attention, and yet you care enough about us that you are willing to listen to us, You're willing to be praised by us. You're willing to accept the worship that we offer you. We come into your presence this afternoon, Lord, because we wish to honor you. We adore you. We wish to give you our glory and our worship for everything for who you are and for everything that you have done. We pray, Father, that you would please bless us through the proclamation of the gospel. Grant that we may be encouraged in our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Please help us to understand how rich we are in Christ. Help us to understand what it means to be in him. And help us to live that out in the lives that we live before you. Father, we also wish to thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. Thank you that by means of your Spirit that you make us alive to you. That you give us spiritual wisdom and insight and understanding. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to grow in this. That through your working, that you would draw us near to you. That you would forgive us for all our sins. For the times in which we haven't honored you. And that you also continue your good work within us. Please accept the worship that we offer you. Please also be with those, Lord, who are not able to be here this afternoon. Please take care of your people. Please grant that you would work in us a sincere love for you and a great joy in being your children. Hear us in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, brothers and sisters, this afternoon you have the opportunity to give your thank offerings to the Lord. The collections are going to be for the work that you collect. Grateful that we're able to support those who have special needs. Then after the collection, we're going to sing together from Psalm 72, the verses 1, 7, and 10. We're going to sing of the role of the King, and this is really a song also that applies to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his work as our great King. So Psalm 72, 1, 7, and 10. So brothers and sisters, this afternoon I may preach the gospel to you as we find that summarized in Lord's Day 12, that we confess that our Lord Jesus is the Christ. And in connection with that, I'd first like to read one passage from Scripture with you. I invite you to open your Bible with me. We're going to read together from 1 Peter 2, the verses 1 through 12. So we're going to read together 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 1. There God's word says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore it's also contained in Scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." So far, the reading of God's holy word. This afternoon, I may preach to you about the work of our Lord Jesus as the Christ. We're going to look at that as the scripture teaches us about this, as it's also summarized in Lord's Day 12 of the Heidelberg Catechism. If you want to follow along, you can find that on page 527 of your Book of Praise. Lord's Day 12, the first question asks, why is he called Christ that is anointed? Because he has been ordained by God the Father and anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. Our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us, and who continually intercedes for us before the Father, and our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who defends and preserves us in the redemption obtained for us. Why are you called a Christian? Because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus share in his anointing, so that I may, as prophet, confess his name, as priest, present myself as a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him, and as king, fight with a free and good conscience against sin and the devil in this life, and hereafter reign with him eternally over all creatures. Then after the proclamation of God's word, we're going to sing together from Psalm 112, the verses 1 and 3. Dear brothers and sisters, congregation loved by the Lord Jesus Christ, I'd like to ask you to reflect on your priorities in life. I want to ask the question, what are you busy with? What kinds of things do you think a lot about? And where do you expend your time, your energy, your money? And then part of the question also, if I can extend the question a little bit, I'd also ask you the question, do you think you have the right balance in life? You think that the way you're living, the way you've structured things for yourself, is that something that is appropriate and helpful? You know, one day you're going to stand before the throne of grace, and the Lord's going to pass judgment on you. And when he looks over the whole course of your life, then you're going to have to give account for everything you've ever said and for everything you've ever done. Well, to answer the question, you might wonder for yourself, well, what's it supposed to look like? That's really interesting. In his word, the Lord gives us an answer to that question. He tells us about what our priorities should be. It's very interesting that the job description that he gives us is, he says, at core, you are a Christian. And the word Christian, it's based on the name Christ. And the name Christ, it's not actually a personal name. His personal name was Jesus. But his Christ, the name Christ is a job description. He is the Messiah. That's the Hebrew word for Christ. And the Messiah, the Christ, he had a very specific task that the Father had given him. The Lord Jesus, he talks about it, John 4, verse 34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish all his work. So Christ's task was to do what the Father gave him to do. And then he spells out, John 6, 38, he spells out what that really means. He says, for I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up at the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Christ is saying, my job is to save my people from their sins, to reconcile them to God. And I'm going to do my job. I'm going to make sure it happens so that I don't lose one of those people whom the Father has given to me. And in order to do that, Christ had to do three things. He had to be a prophet who revealed God to us. He had to be a priest who made a sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice for us. And he had to be a king who fought against, who destroyed our enemies, his enemies, and who's able to persevere through to the end. And so if you're a follower of Christ, then you share in his job description. To use biblical language, you need to be a prophet, a priest, and a king. Well, it sounds pretty abstract. What does it mean, real life? Let's look at it here under this theme. Christ calls us to share in his task. We're going to flip it around this afternoon. We're first going to talk about the role of a king, then our task as priest, and finally our task as a prophet. So first, our role as king. What's a king supposed to do? Well, the king has to govern. The king needs to look after those who are under him. He needs to make sure that things go well for those who are under him. And in doing so, there's a couple of parts to that. He needs to provide safety for the people who live in his land. He needs to have a special eye on the weak and the vulnerable and the needy. He needs to provide for them and protect them so that the rich and powerful, that they don't take advantage of those who are weak and needy. Well, when Christ comes into this world, then he came as a king. And he came here to protect his people. He has a kingdom that he's establishing. And part of that being a king over his kingdom means that he needs to provide and protect for his people, especially for the weak and vulnerable. He has a special eye on those who are weak and vulnerable to make sure that it goes well for them. Now, often what we do when we look at the role of Christ as a king, then we go to the New Testament, we see how that gets worked out in the New Testament. But actually, if you go to the Old Testament, there's a bunch of imagery that's used in the Old Testament that really gives quite a bit of clarity for what it means that Christ is a king. So the very first person who I'd refer to is the man Joshua. Joshua was a military leader whose role was to bring the people into the promised land. They'd been traveling through the desert. They came to this land of promise. And it was his job to conquer the land and to give it to the people. And the name Joshua, it's the Old Testament name for Jesus. It means Savior. God sent him as their Savior, and part of saving his people was destroying their enemies and giving them their land. And so that's what Joshua did. The Lord told him, he says, be strong, be of good courage, you know, trust in me, and then go defeat your enemies, and I'll bless you, and I'll give you the land. And that's exactly what happened. And then after Joshua, you have the judges. And the judges, predominantly, they were military leaders. These were men who fought against Israel's enemies. And again, they protected the people in the land. When the enemies attacked the Israelites, then the Lord raised up a judge, and the judge delivered his people from the hand of their enemies. It's another picture, foreshadowing of the work of Jesus Christ. And the ultimate foreshadowing of the work of Christ as king is in King David. The time came where the Lord chose this man, David, and he set him on the throne of Israel. He was a man who loved the Lord with all his heart. And it talks about David and his exploits. He was this stunning military commander. He was the general of the army. Saul has killed his thousands, and David has killed his tens of thousands. That's exactly what happened. He defeated God's enemies on all sides. For the first time, the Israelites were able to take over the promised land all the way from the north, all the way down to the Negev. And so through faith in the promises of God, they were able to conquer the land that the Lord had promised to them. Well, it's a picture. It's a foreshadowing of the coming of the Messiah. Christ will come as king. He will defeat his enemies. He will establish peace for his people and allow his people to live in peace with their God. For our Lord Jesus Christ, he speaks about this, Matthew 12:22. He heals the demon-possessed man. This man was both blind and mute. And then the people are astonished. And their question was, can this be the Son of David? Is this the one we're looking forward to? We know that the Christ is going to be someone like David. Is this the man? And then you remember the conversation that happened. You had the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. They said, there's no way that this is the man. The only way he does this is because of the power of Beelzebub, the power of the devil. And Jesus turns it around on them and he says, that makes no sense. If Satan's divided against himself, then his kingdom is not going to stand. And then he continues, he says, but if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. Christ is saying, the kingdom of God has come upon you. He's saying, I'm the strong man, and I'm despoiling the devil of his kingdom. I'm saving people out of the power of the devil, and I'm bringing them into the kingdom of God. I'm doing the same thing spiritually that King David did physically. And that's the picture of the job description that the Lord Jesus has. If you go through the rest of the New Testament, you read a passage like 1 John 3 verse 8. The reason the Son of God appeared is to destroy the works of the devil. We have a little later. In Revelation 12 verse 9 to 10, we're told that after Christ descends into heaven, then he comes into his heavenly throne with power, with authority, with glory. And the first thing he does is that he throws the devil out of heaven. Because he is the authority, because he's paid the price for his people, the devil can no longer level accusations against the people of God. He can't just come in front of God's presence and accuse all God's people of all the things that they've done wrong. Because Christ is king. And because Christ has paid the price for their sins. And so there is no basis for accusation. And so he's plundered the kingdom of the devil, and he's brought people into the kingdom of God. Well, that fight, that struggle against sin, against the devil, that's the job description that you have as well, brothers and sisters. You are to be a king. You're to fight, to resist sin, to resist the power of evil, to resist the influence of the devil. A little later we read from Peter, 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. God's saying, you're going to face spiritual attack. Don't be surprised if that happens. And he's saying, when that happens, you need to fight. You need to resist. Ephesians 6, you need to arm yourself with the armor of God. For our struggle is not against, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. And then he talks about the spiritual weapons that you need to use. He talks about things like faith in God, and the belt of truth, and the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet fitted with the gospel of peace. You need the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You need the shield of faith with which you can protect yourself from the attacks of the devil. And it's really striking, actually, if you look at each of these images, almost all of them, they find their origin back in the book of Isaiah. And in Isaiah, they're applied to the Messiah. The Messiah has done these things. He's used the weapons to defeat his enemies. And so at root, this is a calling to believe in the Lord Jesus who's done it for you, to trust in him, to look to him, and to rely upon him to fight the fight on your behalf. But within that context, then the Lord says you need to also struggle against sin and the power of evil. What it means, real life, brothers and sisters, is that you're engaged in spiritual warfare. If you allow sin to fester in your life, it's not only going to damage your relationship with God, it's not only going to have an impact on the people around you, it's going to make you really ineffective as a Christian. You have a job to do. And your job is to fight sin. And if you let it sit there, if this dark corner of your lives that you allow to remain in darkness, then that sin is going to gain power over you. And then you're never going to be an effective prophet or an effective priest either. If you're stuck in sin, you won't have energy. You won't have the life in you to be an effective servant of Jesus Christ. You know, real life starts with repentance, brothers and sisters. Being a king means that you're honest with yourself about your sin, that you recognize it in yourself, and that you flee from it. If you want to do that, then oftentimes it means that you engage in real war. That there's this powerful struggle, there's a battle that goes on within your heart. I remember reading the book by Rosaria Butterfield, The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. So she talked about how repentance was her thing. And if you read her other literature, then she comes back to it over and over and over again. And so this is a woman she was a lesbian, she was an activist. She was caught in not just sexual immorality. She said the core things for herself was pride and autonomy. She's a very proud woman, and she wanted to be autonomous of God. And when she came to know the gospel, when she came to hear who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ did, then she needed to repent of her sin. And it was an incredible struggle for her. She talked about how she had to fight against her will, her desires, and her ingrained habits. She had to humble herself over and over and over again before the throne of grace. And she had to plead with God that God would continue with her, that he would complete the work that he'd begun inside of her. She lived what we read about in 1 Peter 2, verse 11, Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Well, there was a powerful war that was going on within her soul. And for years, she fought the struggle against that. But by God's grace, the Lord changed her. She believed in the power of the Lord Jesus over sin. She kept confessing her sins to God. She asked him for his grace and forgiveness. And she made these new patterns in her life that were totally unnatural for her. But over time, with God's grace, they became the new normal. Christ set her free. She came to know a life of peace and security. She came to understand the rest you can have in your soul by being justified through faith in Jesus Christ. She was deeply assured of the love of God within her. What's the core desire that God wishes for each one of us, brothers and sisters? That you recognize your sin for what it is. That you repent of it. That day after day, you humble yourself before your Father. That you trust him. And if you do that, the Lord, he will work change in you. He will make you into a new person. That's what he promises. It's in 1 John 3, after telling us that Christ has come to destroy the works of the devil, then the Holy Spirit, he continues, he says, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. If you believe in Jesus Christ, if the Holy Spirit lives in you, if you have this new birth where you are reborn into a relationship with God, then you don't keep on sinning. Then you realize that this sin is offensive to God. And you hate it. And you flee from it. As an act of grace, the Lord helps you with that. He sets you free from the power of sin. Does it mean you never struggle? Well, Paul says in Romans 7, he says there often is still a struggle. But can there be victory? Yes, there can be. That's the power of Christ within you. Christ defeated his enemies. He ascended into heaven. Satan was cast out. The devil does not have dominion over Jesus Christ. And if you are in Christ, then the devil does not have dominion over you either. Then the Holy Spirit lives in you. And he recreates you into the image of Christ. And you become a king, like Jesus Christ was a king. We'll do an honest inventory of your life, brothers and sisters. Is there sin hiding? Do you need to repent? That's what it means to be a Christian. It's a foundational part of the job description that God has given you. Well, the second job we've been given is also that of a priest. As a great high priest, Jesus Christ came and he gave himself as a sacrifice for sin. Quite an incredible thing. Up to that point in the Old Testament, they had every day, every Sabbath day, even more, they had these sacrifices that they offered to atone for the sins of the people. I'm so thankful we don't live in the Old Testament era. Can you imagine if you came to church every Sunday and part of what we did here was that we killed a lamb or that we killed a bull and that we would burn the whole thing up to a crisp? Well, Christ is, he's finished that. He made the final sacrifice for sin. By his death, he paid for all your sins so that no sacrifice is needed whatsoever. Well, you wonder, what are we supposed to do then? What does it look like for you to be a priest? We read together in 1 Peter 2, verse 5, we're called there to be a holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We have to be those people who offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. The Lord has given you certain gifts. And he says when you use those gifts in service of him, then you're fulfilling your task as a priest. In the words of Hebrews 13, verse 16, he says, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for with such sacrifices, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So he's saying here, if you look after each other, if you care for one another, that's part of your priestly task. little later in Peter, 1 Peter 4, verse 9 to 11, the Lord spells it out. He says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So 1 Peter 4 here, God's saying that part of your task as priest is showing hospitality. He's pleased when we're good stewards of the gifts that he's given us, when you use the specific gifts that God's entrusted to you for the benefit and well-being of the people around you. Now, I don't know you well, brothers and sisters. I don't really know what's going on in your lives. If I look at our congregation in Southern River, then I can say that within our church, there's a lot of service that happens. There's a lot of people who use their gifts to love and serve others around them. And I'm really grateful for that. It shows that we understand something of the calling that God's given us. But again, I go back to the question I asked at the beginning. I'll ask you the question, do you have the right balance? How much time, how much energy, how much money do we use in service of God? As priests before God, using the things he entrusted to us for his glory and for the good of our neighbor? Do you do it? Do you have the right balance? You know, in our church in Southern River, we have a fair number of people who struggle in different ways. Well, do you have an eye for the people here in this congregation who struggle? Maybe if I can ask you, you know, what have you done in the last week, in the last month, for those in the congregation who need some extra help and assistance? Maybe I can tell you a bit about our church. It's probably quite similar to here. We have a number of people in our congregation who've recently lost loved ones. Well, have you checked up on those who have lost loved ones? Did you call them up and did you see how they're doing? Did you invite them over? Did you walk the journey with them? In our congregation, we have about 50 people who are above the age of 65 years old. When you get a little older, then you struggle with the breakdown of the body. You have different ailments to deal with. You have a lot of limitations. There's a lot of things that you can't do that you used to do. Well, do you have sensitivity to the older members of the congregation? Do you love them? Do you look after them? Do you make sure it goes good for them? We have some people in our church who faced adultery or divorce. That's a hard road. Often you need some extra love and some extra care from others around you. We have some people with cancer, some people with heart conditions, with MS, with brain bleeds. A fair number of people who face significant amounts of pain on a daily basis. I'm not sure if you have some of that, but if you do, brothers and sisters, do you know what life's like for those people? Do you know the stresses that they face? Do you know how that puts pressure on their life? And do you care enough about those people to help them with that? We have a bunch of young people who are not faithfully serving the Lord. Last couple of years, usually one or two young people a year who ends up leaving the Church of Jesus Christ. They don't believe in him. They don't love him. They don't serve him. Well, if you have some people who are in that space, do you go after them? Do you know them? Do you care about them? What about their parents? Some of the greatest pain that a parent endures is if you have a son or a daughter who's not faithful in serving God. Well, again, that's really encouraging if you have a brother or sister who cares enough to reach out to you, to have the conversation, to look after you in the middle of that. We have some members of our church whose extended families have a lot of distress. a lot of broken relationships. Well, if in your family, if things aren't good in your family, then on a really gut level, that adds a lot of pressure to life in different ways. We've had a few dozen new people who've joined our congregation in the past 6 months. Well, when someone joins a church, it's always a pretty intimidating kind of experience. You don't really know the people. You're in a new surrounding. It really takes a little bit to get settled. Well, do you reach out to those people? Do you love them? Do you care for them? Do you include them? Do you give them a sense of belonging among you? The question is, how are you doing as priests, brothers and sisters? Do you have an eye for those who are under pressure? And one of the callings here is that Peter calls you, he calls you to show hospitality to one another. And one of the greatest things, one of the most foundational things, is to know each other. The only way you can care, the only way that you can walk the journey with another person is if you know them. And how do you get to know them? Well, you invite somebody over. You spend time with them. It's as you socialize, as you show hospitality to one another, that's how you really get to love and care for each other. Just imagine if that happened in our church. Imagine if every one of us, we took one person, we took one or two people, we took one family, and we say, man, this person's under pressure. And if we all did that, we took one person who's under pressure, and we say, we're going to look after them, we're going to love them, and we're going to care for them, we're going to make sure it goes good for them. Well, you do that, you have a thriving church, brothers and sisters. That you're fulfilling your calling as priests. You're using the very gifts that God has given you for the benefit and well-being of the people around you. You know, if you say to yourself, well, I don't know who to help, I don't know what to do, then you could just have a conversation with your deacons, and your deacons would be happy to tell you about some of the people who can use some extra attention. You know, the truth is, God doesn't only limit it to the church. There's a passage in Galatians, for example, that says, do good to all men. Of the parable of the Samaritan, where you have the man who is the neighbor who reaches out to those who are around him, whoever that might be. Well, if you're open to it, you'll find that there's any number of people around you who would be delighted to receive your love, your care, and your support. Maybe it's neighbors or co-workers or classmates. Maybe it's business associates or someone else. The Lord, he says, I want you to reflect my work. I want you to take up a priestly task and to do the kind of thing that I do in caring for my people. And probably one of the best ways that you can help others is by talking things through with people. You know, it's really the task of a prophet. 1 Peter 2 verse 9, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Peter's saying that there's a lot of people who walk in darkness. There's a lot of darkness in our world. These people, they don't know God. They don't know the light. They don't know what it looks like to be recreated in the image of God, to have Christ living in you, to have the peace of God, to have the hope of the gospel. It's in Philippians 2, verse 15, Paul says that we shine like stars in a crooked and depraved world. Or in Titus 3, verse 3, Paul says that at one time we too lived a sinful life. And he describes it. He says, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. That's a pretty good description of the life that many people live. They're foolish. They're disobedient. They have no idea what leads to a good life. Everybody wants a good life. They want to be happy. And our society says, well, as long as you're not harming another person, you can do whatever you want. And so the thinking is, well, I'm going to do whatever gives me pleasure, and I anticipate that's going to give me a really happy life. But what you find pleasurable is often what your sinful nature desires. And so in the end, these people become mastered by sin. They give themselves over to depravity. And then they experience so much destruction in their lives. Well, it's in contrast with that, that as the people of God, you've been really blessed. The Lord comes to you and he gives you his wisdom, his understanding. It's in Deuteronomy 4, verse 5, you have a special wisdom and understanding that the people of the world, they just don't have. As followers of Christ, he says, it's your task to share that with the people around you. When Christ was on earth, that's what he did. Most of his time was spent teaching and preaching. He showed God to us. He incarnated God to us in the way he lived among us, in the care and the compassion, the love and the kindness, and then in the teaching and preaching that he did to show why he did that and who God really is. Well, as Christians, we now have the calling to share in that task, to tell others about who God is. You know, in the first place, it's a job that's given to you, parents. Deuteronomy 6, Psalm 78, you have the task to tell the next generation the great deeds of the Lord, so that your children would grow up to know him and to love him, to walk in fellowship with him, to receive his blessing in their lives. And then Colossians 3, we're called to extend that to the community of the saints. It's not just for our own children, but it's also with the brothers and sisters in the church. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. What's the calling? That when we have conversations, that our conversations are also spiritual conversations. We encourage people in their walk of faith with God. Now, boys and girls, imagine if you did that at school. Imagine you're out on the playground and you have conversations about who God is and what God does, and what God wants for you, and how God calls you to live. Now, sometimes there's a lot of pressure. The kids who do that, they're the goody-goody kids. And some of the other kids make fun of them. And nobody wants to have that kind of a conversation. What a terrible atmosphere. It's really quite godless. Sometimes the same spirit is even present among us as brothers and sisters in Christ. We have a conversation with others, and if someone leans the conversation to spiritual matters, and you engage in some more extended conversations about that, then some people, they almost look down on you. Well, God calls you to be a prophet. He calls you to teach and to admonish one another in all wisdom. He calls you to use the opportunities that you have to really build each other up in the Spirit of God, so that you can help each other to know who God is, to understand what he's done for you. It's the most beautiful thing in the world, brothers and sisters, when you live that way, when you live with God, when you live for God. It's in Colossians 4, verse 5, that the Lord also, he extends it. It's not just about your children. It's not just about the communion of the saints. Conduct yourselves wisely towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be seasoned, always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person. It's the calling of 1 Peter 2, verse 9. You are this chosen race, this royal priesthood, this holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, it often happens in our church, brothers and sisters, that when people get to know members of our congregation, then they see that our people have something really special. There's something unique. There's this caring. There's this compassionate spirit. There's a different atmosphere. And so when people see that, they say, I don't know what you got, but I want something that you have. But when that happens, brothers and sisters, then you have a marvelous opportunity to share the hope of the gospel, to speak about who Christ is. It's not about me. It's not who I am. It's about who Christ is. It's about Christ who lives in me. He makes me into a new person. And why I have such a blessed life. Lord, it is your Father's desire to gather all his people into his kingdom. Now, Jesus Christ, he ascended into heaven. He was the great prophet, the great priest, the great king. But he said, I'm not going to stay here on earth. He says, I'm going to ascend into heaven. I'm going to send down my Holy Spirit into the hearts and lives of my people so that I have an army of people who go out there and who do the things that I do. I'm going to live in you. I'm going to fill you with my Spirit so that you can resist sin, that you can overcome the devil. I'm going to live in you with my Spirit so that you care about the people around you. And that you use the very gifts that I've given you in service of those around you so that you take care of many people and show my love to many others. And I'm going to live in you with my Spirit so that you have good words to say, that in the conversations that you have, that you can really build each other up, that you can teach your children, that you can bless other people with the wisdom of God, with the hope of the gospel. What's the calling that Christ has given us, brothers and sisters? And the good news is that you don't do it in your own strength. Christ rules in heaven, and Christ sends down his Spirit. And so Christ says to you, he says, if you need anything, just ask. James 1, if you need wisdom, just ask. And I'll give generously to anyone who asks without finding fault. I'll generously give you the Spirit of God. You can have the wisdom of Solomon if you want it. It's yours to have. Just ask God and he'll give it to you. If you want to grow in hospitality, if you want to grow in caring for people, if you want to grow in using your gifts, Christ says, just ask. I have the Spirit in rich measure and I'll give him to you. And you can do it in a beautiful way for the people around you. If you think you don't have good words, if you think you don't have what it takes to talk to others, to the people around you, he says, just ask. I'll help you. I'll equip you. Christ is going to gather his church. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the great prophet, priest, and king. And through you, he's going to accomplish his work. He says, my job is to gather those whom the Father has given to me and to lose none of them. And he says, I will accomplish the work that my Father has given me to do. And so through faith in him, you can also be a Christian. You can share in his job. And you can help him to accomplish what he's set to do. Let's pray for a rich measure of the Spirit. Let's ask God to fill us with that Spirit so that we have the right balance in life, that we pursue the right priorities, and that we fulfill the calling that God has given to us. Amen. Sisters, let's now sing together. Let's sing from Psalm 112, the verses 1 and 3.
To live in the most of us, take pleasure.
Brothers and sisters, the consistory has several announcements. The consistory will meet, the Lord willing, on Tuesday evening at 7:30 p.m. And secondly, the consistory announces that Brendan Decker and Kristen DeBrun have indicated their intention to enter into the married state according to the ordinance of God. They desire to begin their marriage, this holy state, in the name of the Lord and to complete it to His glory. If no lawful objections are brought forward, the ceremony will take place, the Lord willing, on Saturday, the 12th of March, here in the Free Reformed Church of Rockingham at 12 p.m., with Reverend Eichelbaum officiating. In the third place, an attestation has been received from the Free Reformed Church of Darling Downs for family Jesse and Eleanor Wagoner with their daughter Margot. We certainly welcome them to our congregation. Let's pray to God now. Let's thank Him for what He's given us and ask Him for His blessing. Dear Father in heaven, we come before your throne of grace, Lord, and we thank you for the gift of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We're so grateful that Christ came into this world, that he accomplished the task that you gave him to do. He died on the cross as our great priest. He ascended into heaven. He's seated on the throne. He defeated the devil, and he rules over all his enemies as the great king. And he also, during his time here on earth, he spoke to us about who you are. He taught us about who you are and what you have done for us. And he also showed something of your character to us in the way that he lived. And now through his word, through your word, you reveal to yourself to us even more. Father, we thank you for the riches that we have in Christ, that he's secured our redemption, that he's brought us into the kingdom, that he's recreated us into being new people, that he's given us the hope of glory. We pray, Father, that we may then also share in the task that you've entrusted to us. Help us to be Christians. Help us to fight against sin, Lord, to recognize sin for what it is and to flee from it and repent. Father, we confess that there are areas of our lives where we still sin, where we struggle with sin. We ask, Lord, that you would please forgive us for that. Give us the humility to recognize our sin. Give us a spirit of humble dependence upon you. Please work powerfully in our hearts with your Holy Spirit so that sin no longer reigns over us, that we're able to live in holiness before you. Father, we pray also that you would assist us with your Holy Spirit to rightly use the armor that you have entrusted to us. Help us to grow in faith. Help us to deepen our knowledge of the Scriptures, of who you are and what you've done for us in Christ. Help us also, Lord, to practice righteousness, to do what's right, and to really put that into practice, to work it. Help us to work repentance, that we make a practice of that, that we grow in that. Father, thank you that Jesus Christ has done it for us. Thank you that he'll help us. And so we pray that you live in us with a rich measure of your Spirit. We also pray, Lord, that you help us in our task as priests. Thank you, Father, for the ways in which you've already done so. Thank you for the love and the kindness and the compassion that we have for the people around us, that we have so many relationships with so many people and that we get to care for them. And then, Father, we also pray that if there are others who need our help and care, we ask that you would work in our hearts, that we have the time for them, that we open our hearts to them, that we're willing to walk the journey with them, that we can love and care for them, and that in this way that we can incarnate Jesus Christ for the people around us. We pray, Lord, that we may all use the gifts that you've given us, and together in this way, that we can be a healthy, functioning body where everyone lives in harmony, where we were built up as a spiritual house before you. Father in heaven, we also pray that you would give us good words to say to our children. Help us to teach our children about the grace that you've extended to them. Help us to teach our children what righteousness and holiness looks like. Help us to help them to understand who Christ is, that they don't seek to live in their own strength, they don't try to be good by their own power, but that they realize that Jesus Christ is good, that he's been good for them, and that they trust Christ to cover their sins and to recreate them, and that they have an intimate relationship together with him. Help us also, Lord, to continue to build each other up in the community of the saints and the words that we say. Help us to be a blessing within our work community, within our neighborhoods, with the others who we know who are outside of your church. Grant that our conversation may always be seasoned with grace, that seasoned with salt, that it's a blessing for the people around us. Lord, thank you that in so many ways this happens already. We pray that you would continue this good work in us, that it may reach its fulfillment, its fruition, and that in this way that we can be useful servants of our Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you that in the end you will accomplish the work that you set out to do. You will gather your church. You will accomplish what you set out to do. Pray to this end that you also bless the work of the office bearers. I ask for a blessing over the ministry of Reverend Anderson, thankful that he may continue to bring your word to your people. We ask that you continue to bless him in this. And also a blessing over the teaching of the youth, over the Bible studies. Please also be with the elders and deacons in their task. Grant that the elders can have good oversight of the congregation. Grant also that the deacons are able to help so that no one's uncomforted. Please give us a spirit of peace and unity together. Father, we pray to this end also for a blessing over the consistory meeting that will happen on Tuesday evening. We also want to ask for your blessing over the marriages. Grant that in our congregation, that as husbands and wives, we can love each other from the heart. Give us a spirit of openness and sharing. Sometimes, Lord, there's tension, there's stresses in marriages. We ask that you would help us with that, that we can have patience with one another, we can forgive each other, that we can encourage each other. Please grant that really we may help each other, and that there's a beautiful spirit within our families, where there's safety, where there's kindness and compassion, where our children grow up, and when they look at us, then they see something of the relationship that you have with us. Father, we also pray to this end that you would please bless the upcoming wedding between our brother Brendan Decker and his sister Kristen de Bruin. We ask, Lord, that they may have a beautiful day together in March on the 12th there, that they can encourage each other and that they're able to make their vows to one another. They can celebrate the gift of marriage together. Most of all, Lord, we ask that you would please bless the coming years, that they're able to live together as husband and wife in a way that honors you. That again, they can use the various gifts that you've given to them so that they can encourage each other and build each other up. Father, we also wish to ask you that you would please bless us in every other way within our families. Grant that our children can mature in their faith. Bless the schooling that they receive. Please be with the teachers. Grant that there can be a beautiful spirit in our schools. We're so grateful that we can cooperate together in the education of our children. Also pray for our congregation, Lord, that you would bless us as we live together as brothers and sisters. Grateful that we have a new family in our congregation, brother and sister Jesse and Eleanor Wagoner, also their daughter Margot. Father, we pray that you would please help them to settle into the congregation. Grant that we're able to love them, to include them, to give them a sense of belonging here. And grant that together that we may use our gifts for each other, and that this leads to your glory and for the well-being of your people. Pray, Father, that you give us a good day for the rest, that we can have a time of rest and refreshment, that we have energy for a new work a week this week, and that we can do it with joy and gratitude before you. Please also bless the thank offerings that we've given to you, Lord. I want to pray for the work of Eucalypt. Pray that you would please bless our brother Wagoner as the director there. Grant that he can have wisdom in providing good direction for the organization. Also for Cooper Allingham and the task that he has. Grant that he can have good oversight over the home. Grant that that may go well. And pray also for the building projects that are being done by Eucalypt. Grant that you would grant your blessing over that. Please grant that the money can be there, that the builders can do the tasks that they need to do, that in the end that your special people can have a beautiful place to live and work, and that this may also lead to your honor and to your glory. Lord, we're so dependent upon you for all these things. Please grant your blessing also over the offerings that we bring to you for this end. Please accept our thanks. Please hear our prayer. And please do it all for Christ's sake, we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, in closing, you're invited to rise, and we're going to sing together from hymn 53, the verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Sisters, receive the grace of the Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.